Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Last few weeks, rather than directly addressing current events, we've been looking at Genesis chapter 4 and the story of Cain. Cain was the first man to leave the presence of the Lord and to build for himself a city. He was the founder of the city of man. Now, of course, Adam was the first sinner and the first to rebel against God, but Adam and Eve and their son Abel all turned back to God. Cain is described as the first man who, being a sinner, refused to repent. And so he became the progenitor of the ungodly line. And the way of Cain is the way of the world. He is the archetype of modern humanistic liberalism, and he is even the archetype of man-made religion. So what we find in Genesis chapter 4 is not just a description of Cain's modus operandi, but the modus operandi of all who live east of Eden, in the city of Nod, the city of man, which is the world we are told not to be conformed to, Romans chapter 12. Now, unsaved people in this world may be closer or further from the ideology of Cain based upon how much Christian culture they retain. But when a person is unsaved, a natural man, dead in his trespasses and sins, he has the same seed of Cain within. He's on the path of Cain. So we're looking at Genesis 4 to discover the root ideology driving secular liberalism today. If you understand Cain's controversy with God, you will understand modern liberalism, even the secular forms of conservatism. So many people are in a fog bank when it comes to understanding why people think the way they think about law, about politics, about morality. Well, it's all based upon one's relationship with God. It all hinges upon whether one is on Cain's side, taking Cain's position of rebellion against God, and that needs to be defined, or whether one agrees with Abel and the way of the Lord. This is not simply whether one is a theist or an atheist. Cain was a theist. He talked with God. But this is about whether one agrees with God, God's holiness, his laws, his character, his assessment of our sin, and his way to redemption. This is about whether one is truly a penitent sinner or whether one is proud and self-righteous, like Cain. Now, this controversy, or rather the rebellion within Cain's heart, was demonstrated in the physical world when Cain brought the wrong offering to God. The fruit of the ground rather than the prescribed blood sacrifice as a covering for sin. Why didn't Cain simply bring the right sacrifice? Well, this was about more than just sacrifice. There was likely two things going on in Cain's heart. First, his desire of autonomy from God, that he should be able to bring whatever he wanted to bring, that he should be able to choose his way to get help from God or to get salvation from God, that his way needed to be validated by God. Cain probably thought it was unjust that God required him to submit to God's way. So at the root was definitely autonomy. That's the root of all sin. Like Lucifer, who said, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north." Every person who doesn't listen to God puts himself on the throne. But second, the defiance was that Cain wanted to be accepted by God based upon the works of Cain's own hands. He brought the fruit of his labors to make an atonement for sin rather than the blood sacrifice. And we know from passage after passage in Scripture that no one can be saved from death and sin by their own deeds of so-called righteousness. Salvation can only come through Christ's death on a cross in our behalf. Galatians 2:16, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. And this is something that many religious people refuse to acknowledge. Most world religions are about attaining a heaven by self-righteousness. But the message from Genesis to Revelation is that salvation can only come by faith in the person and the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So again, we really have two things going on here in the heart of Cain. A rebellion, a desire for autonomy from God, but that rebellion is based upon a belief in one's own goodness and righteousness. A refusal to believe that I am a sinner. That the only way sin can be atoned for is through a substitutionary death. And this is one of the key foundations of liberalism, a self-righteousness. A belief that man is basically good and that man can be saved by his own efforts. Now, last week I mentioned that from a political point of view, this same self-righteous attitude of Cain is behind leftist policy and ideology. But we often don't think in terms of self-righteousness driving leftist ideology. We often don't think leftist ideology is about, I'm not a guilty sinner, or I should be able to approach God by the works of my own hands. But this is truly the foundation of liberalism. All that followed in Cain's actions grew out of his self-righteousness, his violence against Abel, his hatred against inequality, his hatred against judgment, his suppression of God's truth. All that began with a wrong, grandiose, self-righteous view of himself, where he refused to offer the sacrifice God prescribed. And if you begin with the premise that man is basically good, and that man can find salvation or deliverance through the works of his own hands, you will end up firmly in the camp of secular liberalism. Now, how does that work? Well, one of the false premises of humanism is that man is basically good. And the one who says man is basically good believes this because he believes that he himself is basically good and acceptable to God. It's basically a refusal to believe in one's fallenness and to believe in sin. I mean, we can be sure that when God told Cain, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it, that Cain did not agree with that assessment. Cain did not feel he was wrong. And again, this core ideology of self-righteousness, man's sinlessness, drives the ideology and the policies of liberalism. And if you wonder why liberals are keen on wealth redistribution and social programs, look no further than their belief that crime and violence is caused by economic inequalities. Not a sinful soul. I mean, this is atheistic Marxism, which teaches all evils in the world are caused by economic disparities. I mean, in Marxism, since there is no such thing as evil, the environment has to be blamed for all people acting unlawfully. Now, the only problem with that theory is that it doesn't sync with reality. I mean, there are plenty of poor people who are law-abiding, and Americans today, who have more wealth and government welfare than any other generation, have seen violent crimes quadruple in the last 40 years. President Johnson's war on poverty was a complete disaster. He was not able to solve the root cause of violence and crime through government programs. So, the unsaved liberal mind thinks poverty and crime can only be solved by education and by handing out money. The Christian worldview is that the only way to improve the culture is to send out gospel evangelists and for there to be conversions. People becoming new creations in Christ with new desires and new motives for life. Now, let me include a caveat here. Christians also believe in charity for the poor. Christians also believe in education. But the difference between Christianity and secularism is that Christianity sees those things as secondary. Secularism sees them as primary. So the type, the degree, the implementation of education and charity is much different. But for the undiscerning, that secular appeal to charity and education sounds so Christian. But the Christian should understand, it's not the same. It's the misapplication and the twisting of Christian truth. Christians believe society can only be changed first by the gospel. And of course, the world mocks that solution. It doesn't even consider that option. Because for them, everything has to be solved by the means of secular government. For them, there's no sin, there's no moral depravity, there's no need for conversion, and there's certainly no need for the atoning work of Christ to save the soul. Now, I can hear someone say, well, that's a religious solution. That's not politics. I mean, the state can't be talking about the new birth and conversion. Why not? The great political thinkers in early America talked in terms of the only way to change people is by Christian conversion. George Washington said it's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Remember Alexander de Tocqueville and his book Democracy in America, 1831. He wrote, I sought for the keys to the greatness and the genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. Before the humanistic secularization of America in the 20th century, Americans used to believe that Christ is the answer, the only answer. Only he can make people good. People need a supernatural conversion that comes through faith in Christ. The message of Christianity, the way of Abel, is salvation through the blood of Christ, or rather faith in the substitutionary death of Christ for our sins, reconciling us back to God, changing our souls. That's Romans chapter 3. We're all under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all together become useless. There's none who does good. Our throat is an open grave. With our tongues we deceive. Our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. We have no fear of God in our eyes. So therefore, by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, even a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the Christian worldview. But the secularists, their worldview is that salvation comes by man, the way of Cain. And this false belief in man's ability and man's goodness has earth-shaking ramifications in all areas of life, from child-rearing to education to criminal justice to social policy. Liberalism is founded on a denial of evil, both personal and social. Now, it's not that they don't think people do wrong things, but they don't fully see evil as evil in all of its moral accountability and culpability before God. Christians recognize evil. Christians have a different assessment of this world. Did you ever wonder what makes a Christian a Christian? Christians evaluate themselves differently than other people. The Christian considers himself evil and in need of redemption. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, we know. What do Christians know? That whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Well, now let's quickly look at God's counsel to Cain. the counsel that Cain ignored. Genesis 4:6, then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Notice the first thing God asks Cain to do is to evaluate himself. Not to evaluate Abel, but to ask himself why he is angry and why he is unhappy. Then God supplies the answer. It's because of your disobedience, your refusal to do well, to do what's right. And implied here is that God is saying to Cain, your anger is not justified. It's not Abel's fault. It's not the fault of my requirements, but it's your fault. And one of the basic elements in all rebellion against God is to blame everything else and to blame everyone else except oneself. Personal responsibility becomes second to society's responsibility. There's a very important commentary on Cain written by the Apostle John in 1 John 3:12. And I find this verse very fascinating. "Not as Cain, who was the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." And that's it. It wasn't because Cain was treated unfairly. It wasn't because Cain was raised in a dysfunctional home. It wasn't because Cain was impoverished or because Abel had some privilege. It wasn't because Cain got the short end of the stick in life. It was because Cain was evil. That's why he killed his brother. Abel had nothing to do with it. The earth had nothing to do with it. It was all Cain's fault. When you do evil, it's always because you are evil. All other factors don't make you do evil. American intellectuals need to stop giving people excuses for sin and return to the Christian belief that a good man will do what's right no matter what his environment. And that's a radical teaching of Jesus. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. No excuses, no blame in the environment. What you do is based on whether you're a good tree or a bad tree, a good man or an evil man. God sees things as black and white. Liberals see everything as gray. After the mass murder in Vegas, it was fascinating to hear how so many spokespersons on the left couldn't explain why this happened. One late night host said, "We wonder why. And we'll never know why." Well, it's simple. The shooter was evil. But the secular mind does not and cannot admit to evil. That's a discussion they don't want to have because it leads to God. And to God being that moral lawgiver, it leads to man's depravity, it leads to man's need for redemption. The secularist has to attribute it to the environment, to the chemistry in man's brain. Moral evil is not something they can consider in their worldview. So God says to Cain, your problem is that sin is crouching at the door of your heart. Now, that's a very unusual description in the Bible, and that phrase has been the subject of much debate. But it's simply conveying the idea that sin in the heart is a threat, like a wild beast ready to pounce on you. The one who is spiritually healthy recognizes sinful thoughts and immediately suppresses them as unlawful. But the one who is unhealthy spiritually has sinful thoughts and says to himself, I like those feelings. I like feelings of bitterness and jealousy and victimhood and feelings that I deserve what other people have. And then such people go on to rationalize and justify such thoughts with high-sounding political rhetoric. But this is James 3:14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, recognize that this is not coming from God, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. In counseling dysfunctional people, you need to help that person realize what is good self-talk and what is evil self-talk. So God says now to Cain, you must master it. Cain, you must put down those sinful thoughts and those sinful desires. Now, how can that be done given the fact that Cain is evil? Now, that's a whole discussion I don't have time for here. I mean, how can someone who is evil ever want to do what's good? The prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 13:23, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? How then can you who are accustomed to do evil do good? Well, it's impossible. Romans chapter 8. The natural man does not subject himself to the law of God, neither indeed is he able. Well, the answer to how Cain can do this is not disclosed in this particular text at this point in time. Later we discover in the scripture that anyone who masters sin does so by the power of God. Here, God is simply telling Cain he has the moral responsibility to choose God's way over his evil desires, and even to recognize those desires as evil. And this text is God's invitation to everyone in the world who is following the way of Cain. You see, the goal of the Christian is not to fight secular liberalism, or to mock secular liberalism, but to pray and to work for the conversion of those who are caught in the bondage of secular liberalism, even secular conservatism. To use texts of scriptures such as Genesis chapter 4 to help the unsaved see the rebellion against God, a rebellion that they hardly recognize. And it's our goal to help them to come over to God's side, to give them a gracious invitation, as God gave to Cain. One listener sent me an email thanking me for this series on the way of Cain. And he ended his email with the following statement. We should not be surprised that the people of this world are like their father Cain. And I can't look down on them because once upon a time, I was on the left, hopelessly lost and blind in the world. But by God's amazing grace, I see the truth of Christ. And I just try to help others see as well. And that's our goal. We all start off as sons of Cain, lost. Then we're confronted with the truth of Christ. And we repent. We come to agree with God and his side. In order to be forgiven and saved by the Lord, one must have the right beliefs. It's not just faith in faith. Or faith in self. Faith must have the right content. You must come with the right offering. Receiving Christ as your Savior from sin and your Lord. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to this program again or other past programs. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray for one today who's sitting on the fence, still in the way of Cain, but not having fully come over to your side. We pray that they would understand what the issues are, what it means to come to Christ, and that you would change their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.